come before you this morning to feed upon your word. I thank you that it is the power of God unto deliverance. And so I thank you that for each and every one of us, you are working your deliverance in our lives, in every area of our life, spirit, soul, and body. And we give you the praise and the honor and the glory for the things that are said and done today. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to go with me, please, to two places this morning. I want you to go to Romans chapter 5, please. And also, while you're looking up Scripture, go ahead and go with me to John chapter 14. John's Gospel, chapter 14. Romans chapter 5, John chapter 14. We've been looking at Romans chapter 5. We've been using this as our theme text. And we're going to spend just a moment here and then go over to John 14. We'll review just a moment. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1 says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God has been shed abroad," or Greek text, "poured out in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." We've been talking about the fact that the Holy Spirit has an assignment, and He has been sent to indwell us when we confess Jesus as Lord and Savior. And His assignment is to reveal to us the love of God. His assignment is to reveal to each and every one of us how much God loves us. Or if I can say it this way, how much God loves you. We've been talking about the fact that this is the foundational revelation of the kingdom of God. And just like in building a structure, if you don't have a good solid foundation, makes no difference how well you build the structure. If your foundation is not solid, the least thing can come against that building and destroy it. And it's important that we have the solid foundation of the truth that God loves us. And as I've said to you, this is so simple. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. It is so simple, and yet it is so profound in the fact that every single attack of the enemy is designed to do one thing, and that is to distract you or try to bring you to a place where you doubt whether or not God loves you or God cares or God even knows where you are. So it's that important. It's that foundational. And the Holy Spirit, once again, has been sent to reveal God's love. Now, we've spent a lot of time talking about the message, talking about the love of God. But what I want to do this morning is I want to shift gears a little bit, and I want to talk to you a little bit about the messenger. I want to talk to you about the Holy Spirit. So I want you to go with me, please, to John chapter 14, and I want to begin just looking at some scripture. Jesus is about to go to the cross, John 14, 15, and 16. He begins to share some things with the disciples that are very, very heavy on his heart. And one of the things that he talks about is the coming of the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 14 and verse 16, we're just going to read some verses out of this discourse and look at them. But in John 14, 16, he said, I will pray the Father, and He will give you another Comforter. Now, you may want to take a note of that word, another. He will give you another Comforter. That word, another, in the Greek text is the word allos, A-L-L-O-S, allos. And it is a word that means another of the same kind. In other words, what Jesus is saying here is, I'm going to go away, but I am going to send you another Comforter. The word Comforter is paraclete, which means one called alongside to help. And He's saying, I am going to send Him, and He is just exactly like me. He thinks like me, He talks like me, everything He does is an exact duplicate of me. He is another of the same kind of Comforter. I will pray the Father, and He will give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever. Verse 17, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him, but you know Him, for He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I want you to take note of that. Jesus said, He is with you, but He shall be in you. Now, where's the Holy Spirit? He's in you. All right. Again, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him, but you know Him, for He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Now go down to John 15. Just flip over a page or two there. John 15, verse 26. He said, but when the Comforter, this is talking about the Holy Spirit, when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, He shall testify of me. Now, John 16. Verse 5. Jesus is speaking. He says, but now I go my way to Him that sent me. In other words, He's going back to the Father. And none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow has filled your heart. Verse 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you. I'll come back to that in just a moment. Go down to verse 13. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all the truth, or all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. Now, go back to verse 7 here for just a moment. He said, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. Now, I don't know what you have in your translation, but the Greek word expedient there could be translated as advantageous or profitable. In other words, He's saying, it is more profitable for you if I go away. Because if I go away, then the Comforter, who is the Holy Spirit, will come. Now you have to realize how profound this was, particularly in the ears of the disciples, because these men had spent 3.5 years walking with Jesus. They had done things, they had experienced things, They had seen things that would absolutely boggle the human mind. In fact, at the very last verse of John's Gospel, he said this. He said, "And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written." Amen. If you take all of the days of the Gospels, every event in the Gospels, and you put them all together, you have approximately 57 days of Jesus' ministry recorded out of 3.5 years. So there's a lot that they saw we don't know anything about. There's a lot that they experienced that we don't know anything about. Not only that, Jesus had taken care of these men on a supernatural level for 3.5 years. He not only fed their bellies and took care of them, but He also paid their taxes when they came due. Every need was met. Everything was supplied for 3.5 years. Not only that, not only had He taken care of them, not only had they seen and heard and done things that absolutely would boggle the mind, but He had actually taught these men personally how to move in the supernatural of Almighty God. He had taught them how to minister to the sick. He had taught them how to cast out demons. He had taught them how to function with God in the supernatural. And now He comes along and says, "It is better for you. It is more profitable for you if I go away. Because if I go away, then the Holy Spirit, who is the Comforter, will come." Now, you don't really have any kind of reaction here of the disciples. But I think if there had been, I think it would have been a very interesting conversation. I mean, I can just picture Peter, though he did no record of him interrupting, but I can picture Peter saying, "Okay, hold it. Well, hey, hang on. Time out here for just a second. Now, Jesus, you said it is more profitable, it's more advantageous if you go away. Is that right?" "That's right." Okay, now, during this 3.5 years, we've been with you, we've had personal contact with you, we've been with you night and day. We've watched you 24/7. Not only that, you've taken care of us 24/7. We've seen the supernatural 24/7. And you're going away, right?" "Yes, I'm going away. I'm going to the Father." "And you're going away, and you're saying that your going away is going to be better because you're going to send another Comforter, right?" "Yeah, that's exactly right. That's what I said." "You're going to send the Holy Spirit, right?" "Yeah." "And He's going to be in us." "That's right." "You're saying that's better." Okay. Are we good? All right. Correction made. But this conversation is going on. Jesus has told them that the Holy Spirit would be in them, that He would teach, that He would lead, He would guide, He would direct. So again, you can imagine what's going on in Peter's mind. And so Peter says, "Now we've had personal contact, personal physical contact with you, Lord, for 3.5 years. Are we going to be able to physically contact the Holy Spirit just like we contact you?" "No." Will we be able to see Him? No. Will we be able to hear Him like we hear you? No. You can hear Him, but you won't be able to hear Him with your physical ears. Okay, so what you're saying is that we won't be able to contact this Holy Spirit, this Comforter that's coming. We won't be able to contact Him with our five physical senses. Is that right? Yeah. So for all intents and purposes, Lord, what you're saying is you're going to go away and you're going to send the Comforter, which is supposed to be better for us. You're going to send the Holy Spirit. He's going to be in us. He's going to lead us. He's going to guide us. He's going to direct us. But for all intents and purposes, He's invisible. Is that right? Yeah, that's exactly right. Okay. That certainly would cause some questions to arise, would it not? First of all, number one, how do you walk with an invisible God? I mean, we've had Jesus for 3.5 years. We could see Him. We were with Him. And in fact, in the New Testament, there are 24 apostles mentioned in the New Testament. Did you know that? 12 of those apostles are called in Revelation 21:14, the 12 apostles of the Lamb. They had a very unique ministry that no other apostle has had or ever will have, in that their testimony was, we were with Jesus for 3.5 years. We were with Him. We saw Him. We heard Him. In fact, John wrote in 1 John 1:2 and said, that which was from the beginning, which we've heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon and our hands have handled of the Word of life. We contacted Him through our five physical senses. Well, the life was manifested and we've seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That actually was part of their ministry as the unique 12 that walked with Jesus. But now there is a change. Now they're going to have to be led by the Spirit of God who is invisible. How do you walk with an invisible God? How does an invisible God make Himself known? How does He reveal Himself? How is an invisible God going to lead, guide, direct, and teach, and bring us into all truth? How do you learn from an invisible teacher? How are we going to follow an invisible God? Quite a change. I read a statement a few days ago. I'm reading a book by Andrew Murray that I haven't read since I was 15. It's amazing how different things look at 60 than they do 15 or 16. But in this book, he made this statement. He said, wherever God dwells, He hides. That's true. He dwelt in the tabernacle, but it was behind the veil. Same thing true of the temple. The Holy Spirit has come. Jesus said He is with you. He will be in you. Paul would write years later in 1 Corinthians 6:19 and say, what? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? We are the temple of God. He is within us, but He's hiding. So how do you walk with an invisible God? Well, you could say it this way. How does the Holy Spirit, who is invisible, how does He make Himself known to us? Well, you could study this thing out and probably make a list of things as long as your arm. But I want to share with you three things. Three ways the Holy Spirit makes Himself known. Three ways that is available to us so that we can walk with an invisible God. The first, obviously, first and foremost, is going to be the written Word of God. Go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to get a new recorder. And, you know, I'm not saying anything derogatory, but we never had a problem with it until Sandy started. I'm playing. That thing, it's time to do something different. That thing needs to be replaced. All right. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Very familiar passage. Again, the primary way that the Holy Spirit, who is invisible, the primary way He makes Himself known is through the written Word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says, all Scripture, the Greek word is graphe, all the writings, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. I want you to take note of that word inspiration. All Scripture. All Scripture. The Greek word is theopneustos. Now, it's that Greek word is it's made up of two Greek words, theos, which is translated God, theology, the study of God, theos, and then the next word is P-N-E-U-T-O-S. That word P-N-E-U is translated all over the New Testament as the word wind or breath. God breath, theopneustos. Also translated all over the New Testament, the word spirit is P-N-E-U-M-A, pneuma. One translator has translated this by saying, all Scripture is God-breathed. Every word of Scripture is impregnated with the presence of the invisible God. It's impregnated with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit makes Himself known and He leads, guides, and directs and teaches first and foremost through the written Word of God. Primarily. That is our objective authority. It's very interesting to realize. Now I realize you got iPads and computers and all that stuff, and I study predominantly with computer, but it's very interesting to realize that God has chosen to manifest Himself in book form. Very interesting. He's chosen to manifest Himself in words. He's chosen to manifest Himself in what is written. Now, for where we're headed, I want you to realize this. This is very important. Spirits can attach themselves to physical objects. spirits can attach themselves to physical objects. You can see it on both the positive and the negative side. On the positive side, when you go through Scripture, the presence of God was uniquely connected to the tabernacle and later the temple. Also, specifically in the temple, the presence of God was uniquely connected and tied to the Ark of the Covenant. If you don't believe that, ask Indiana Jones. It's tied to it. The presence of God was connected to these things. On the negative side, this is the whole basis of idol worship. Because what would happen is a person under demonic influence and inspiration would carve an idol, would carve some sort of an image. And the spirit would attach itself to the idol, and whenever the idol was worshipped, then that spirit could attach itself to those that worshipped it. You follow that? In fact, when the Apostle Paul was writing, he borrowed a word from paganism. And most people don't realize it's a pagan word. It's the Greek word hagios. And it's translated all over the New Testament as the word holy or sanctify. But the word originally meant, actually referred to a person who was completely, totally influenced and even possessed by their god or by the god of the idol they worshipped. That's a holy person. And Paul referred to it in speaking to us who have the Holy Spirit. But again, I want you to realize that spirits can attach themselves to physical objects. And I learned this in a very dramatic way, albeit it was, I was kind of ashamed of myself by the time it was over with. But years ago, when we were pastoring in San Angelo, we used to go to Ruidoso every year during Thanksgiving. My folks had a house up there, and so our tradition was we'd go to my folks' house in Andrews and hang out for Thanksgiving and get the key to the house in Ruidoso and go to Ruidoso for a few days. And just a few days before we went to Ruidoso, I was going to the post office and I was listening to Derek Prince on the radio. Now, for those of you that don't know, Brother Prince was raised in India. He's British, but he was raised in India. His dad was a captain in the British military. And being raised in India, he had a lot of Indian artifacts and different things in his home. And they would have, you know, statues of Hindu gods and different things in their home just as decoration. They didn't think anything about it. And I don't remember exactly whether he was looking at a painting or he was looking at a statue in his home. I think it was a painting, but I'm not certain. But he was looking, he was just a young boy, just maybe 6, 7, 8 years old. He was looking at this object, and he said it just caught my attention. And he said, I was fascinated by it. And he said, as I was looking at it, he said, something happened to me. He said, somehow or another, he said, I was just knocked out. He said, one minute I was looking at this object, the next minute I was on the floor, and my mother was bringing me to. And he said, from that time forward, up until he had been in the ministry for several years, he said, I had a severe battle and a severe issue with depression. Depression is a spirit. I realize they're physical things, but depression has a spiritual root. And he said, the thing that brought about my deliverance, he said, I fought that thing every way that I possibly could. He said, there'd be times I'd be sitting around just doing fine. And he said, it'd be like this cloud or this weight. Just come on me. And he said, I just was so depressed out of nowhere. But he said, I was reading one day in Isaiah 61:3, and Isaiah said, in verse 3, said, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Depression is a spirit. Depression is a personality. And he said, when I read that, he said, I realized, he said, let me tell you guys something. Listen to me. Don't claim ungodly characteristics. Say, what do you mean by that? Well, you know, that guy really, I've always had a problem with my temper, you know, but that's the way it is. He just gets my Irish up. Quit claiming that. That's not who you are. Well, you know, depression just kind of runs in my family, and I just kind of the way I am. I'm just kind of a pessimist, you know. That's not who you are. And he said, when I realized, he said, that spirit of heaviness, he said, when I started addressing the depression as a person, he said, I quit receiving it. He said, I started addressing it and talking to it like it was another person. He said, when I started doing that, he said, I got deliverance from that depression because I realized that it actually was a personality that was trying to infiltrate my personality and ingrain itself into my personality. And he said, but when I started making the distinction, I got delivered. You can do the same thing with your temper. You can do the same thing with any kind of an issue that the enemy's coming against you with. Distinguish it from who you really are. All right. Brother Prince was teaching on this about spirits attaching themselves to different objects. And he was making reference to what happened with this statue or painting, whatever it was. And then he made this statement, and I caught it. I mean, I'll never forget it. I had pulled into the post office. I was starting to get out of the car and starting to turn, well, I was in my truck, starting to turn my truck off. And he made this statement. He said, spirits love to inhabit books. And he said, particularly demonic spirits, because it is a counterfeit of the Spirit of God functioning through the Scriptures. Okay, I heard that, but I didn't listen. And so, anyway, a few days later, we're in Ruidoso. We're walking down the street, and if you've been in one curio shop in Ruidoso, you've been in all of them. But we're looking for something to do, and we're walking around and driving around, and we find this place. And big curio shop, got a big water wheel out in front of it. And so we get out, and we go in, and I send off to the right, there's jewelry and all kinds of stuff. Cindy heads that way. And I look up, and behold, there's books. So I head for the books. And I'm just fiddling around there and looking, and I'm not really paying attention, just looking at the books. And I find a translation of the Bible that I'd never seen before. I thought, what meaneth this? A new translation. So I start to reach for the book. And the Lord said, leave that alone. I mean, just that strong. Leave that alone. God, it's a Bible. You wrote this. See, look, Bible. See, Holy Bible right there. And I reached for it. And I opened it up. And I started to read. I didn't even read a whole verse. And the Lord spoke up on the inside of me again and said, "Put that back now!" So I did. And then the Lord said, "Look up." What? I looked up. As God is my witness, I did not see this. I walked over to the bookshelf. I did not see this. But above that bookshelf was a huge banner. Huge banner that said, "New Age Reading Material." So I just, and what's interesting, while we were in there, we talked about this later, while we were in there, there was just this old couple behind the counter just looking at us the whole time, you know, giving us the eyeball. So anyway, walk over to the jewelry. Let's get out of here. Let's go. So we left. I didn't think anything about it. But when I left that place, for lack of a better term, the only way I know how to say it, something got on me. Something got on me. What? I don't know how else to say it, but for the rest of that trip, I was a pill. I mean, I was just totally out of sorts with her, with everything, with everybody, and there wasn't a thing in the world that she could say or do that just made me happy. I was just teed off at the world. No reason. I'd realize I'm out of line. I gotta straighten. Man, what is wrong here? I gotta straighten up, man. This is stupid. And then something would happen, I'd be mad again. This is just weird. And the uglier I acted, the less she wanted to be around me. Now I know this is a shock to all of you. Anyway, about the last day we were there, Cindy wanted to go shopping, and I offered to go with her, but she declined my company and said, "You need to stay here." So she went shopping, and you got to understand something about Ruidoso. Ruidoso, there's a lot of New Age there. A lot of worship of false gods by the Apaches and the tribes that are there. Very strong Indian influence. Well, Cindy went shopping and she brought home a bunch, pots and stuff and all kinds of things. And we've learned that because of what I just shared with you, we had learned to pray over the stuff that, particularly when you go into those curio shops, you don't know. I mean, there are things that are actually articles of worship and different things that you don't. If you don't know what it is, well, you're letting stuff into your house. You don't know what it is. So anyway, we started to. She put all that stuff out on the table, and she said, "Kenneth, you need to pray over that." At that moment, I would have had to pull my driver's license out to tell you my name and address. My mind was as blank. And she said, "We need to pray over this." And I started to put my hands on it and pray, and I said, "I don't know how." She said, "You what?" "I don't know what to say, and I don't know what to do." And when I said that, Everything I just shared with you, from the thing with Derek Prince all the way to that moment, flashed through my mind, and I realized God was trying to keep me out of danger, and I was too dumb to know it. And I told her what had happened. Well, we prayed. She prayed for me. We took authority over that thing, and it was broken like that. But I realized in a very dramatic way that spirits can attach themselves to physical things. My dear brother and sister, God has attached Himself to this Word. Every scripture, every verse, every jot, every tittle, God has infiltrated this with His presence. And so the first means that the invisible God, the invisible Spirit of God uses to lead and guide and direct is through the written Word. Secondly, and I won't spend a lot of time on this, is tongues. Go with me to Acts chapter 10. How much time have I got, Sandy? Huh? Oh, okay, good. You mess up two or three days, you can just keep going. CDs, you can just keep going and going and going. All right. Acts chapter 10, verse 44. Peter is preaching at the house of Cornelius, who is a Gentile. And up to this point, it was believed in the early church that you had to convert to Judaism before you could receive Jesus, because it was believed that Christianity actually was an offshoot of Judaism. And so it was being taught that if you want to receive Jesus, that's fine, but first you have to be circumcised, you have to be brought into the Jewish faith. Actually, there were three things that were required to become a Jew: was circumcision, make a sacrifice, and be baptized in water. And so they would say, well, the Gentiles have to convert to Judaism and then they can receive Jesus as their Messiah. But Peter is preaching here in the house of Cornelius. Verse 44, he says, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. Bunch of Gentiles. Holy Ghost just jumped on them. Fell on them. And they, all of the circumcision which believed, were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. That amazed them. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? Notice, he equated this manifestation of tongues with receiving the Holy Spirit. And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, because we've talked about this in so many different ways and manners. But very simply, one of the primary ways you can be led by the Spirit of God within you, by the invisible God, is by praying in the Spirit. Very, very important tool. Very important tool. But the third thing is what I want to get to. How are we to be led by an invisible God? How are we to be led by the Holy Spirit? The third thing is love. Go with me to Galatians chapter 5. We're going to look up several verses of Scripture. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. Galatians 5:16 says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revilings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I also tell you in times past, or told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." Verse 22, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." Now, a couple of things that we've talked about a great deal over the years. First of all, when you receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you receive what the Bible calls eternal life. The Greek word is zoe, Z-O-E. When you receive eternal life, there is an impartation into your spirit of the life and nature of God. Now, the life and nature of God is made up of these nine elements. In other words, when you receive Jesus, all nine of these things are put inside you. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. All of that is put in you when you're born again. And as I've shared with you many times, you don't need more faith. You need to develop what you have. You don't need more patience. You need to develop what you have. You don't need more joy. Develop what you have. And so our life, as we grow in the things of God, are to develop these elements of the divine nature within us so that we become more like Jesus. And the primary fruit of the Spirit is, guess what? Any takers? Love. God is love. Now, another thing that you need to realize here, that in the Greek text there are no capitalizations. Every word in Greek is capital. So when the King James translators or any other translation is used, they have to determine from the context whether a word needs to be capitalized or not. And in Galatians 5:22, they missed it. The word Spirit should not be capitalized. It should be the fruit of the little s, Spirit. This is not the fruit of the Holy Spirit. This is the fruit of the reborn human spirit. The Holy Ghost is all these things. But Jesus said, "I'm the vine, you're the branches, you and I bear the fruit." So this is the fruit of the reborn human spirit, and the primary fruit that needs to be developed is love. All right. Now, we got over into something a couple of weeks ago. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Or actually, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 31. Paul was teaching on the gifts of the Spirit. And one of the problems at the church at Corinth is they had an abundance of the gifts of the Spirit. They had tongues and interpretation and prophecy and gifts of healings and working of miracles and word of wisdom, word of knowledge, all of these wonderful things, but they were misusing them. We'll talk more about that in just a moment. They desired the gifts of the Spirit, but in verse 31, in talking about their desire for the gifts, in verse 31 of chapter 12, Paul said, "But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. There's a more excellent way than just sitting around saying, I wish God would use me and heal it. I wish God would use me in tongues or whatever. And he begins to tell us, he said, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity or love, I'm become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I'm nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profits me nothing. Now in verses 4 through 8, he begins to describe the love of God. And when you come down to the 8th verse, he ends the description by saying, love never fails. But he goes on to say, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. Now hang on to that. We know in part, we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come. Now, we got into this a few weeks ago. And let me say this to you again. When it says that which is perfect is come, this is not talking about Jesus. That is a word that refers to maturity. It is a word that refers to spiritual development. And he says, when that which is perfect is come, or he could say it this way, when we finally grow up, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, or when I grew up, I put away childish things. He just called the gifts of the Spirit, the way they were operating at Corinth, he just called them toys. Childish things. Verse 12, for now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. What's the greatest fruit? Love. Now, let me, you need to understand what the gifts of the Spirit are for. The gifts of the Spirit are designed to make up the difference for our lack of development. Smith Wigglesworth said, he said, I stretch my faith just as far as I can get it, knowing that if my faith is not enough, there are 9 powerful gifts of the Spirit that will make up the difference. That's an excellent description. And, for example, back 35 years ago, for Cindy and I to believe God for $100, that was a stretch. I mean, we had a $6 water bill and got it cut off. When you don't have $6, man, $100 might as well be $1,000,000. Well, to believe God for $100 back then, our faith really was not enough. We were working on it. We were developing it. But in order to get that $100, we'd stretch our faith out there just as far as we could get it. And we'd need, you know, gift of faith, working of miracles, and 2 or 3 other things to go into operation to get that $100. Well, over the process of time, our faith has come to the place where now we believe God for a lot more than $100, and the gifts are not necessary in that realm. Are you listening? Huh? Okay. In one sense, the gifts are a manifestation of immaturity, not maturity. The gifts have to make up the difference. But here's the thing. We will never come to a place where we don't need the gifts of the Spirit as long as we're in this mortal flesh. Because as long as we are in this mortal flesh, we are going to be limited. So it makes no difference how much we develop in the nature and the character of God, we're still going to need the gifts of the Spirit. Another reason we're going to need the gifts is because we're to be dependent on the Holy Spirit. Always. Did Jesus move in the gifts of the Spirit? Absolutely. A lot of people don't understand the thing about Jesus. They don't understand how He did the things that He did. But Jesus moved in the gifts of the Spirit because of His dependence on the Holy Spirit, because in His flesh He was limited. Do you know that? He was limited in what He could do. Certainly wasn't because He was immature. Nobody's developed in love like Jesus did and does. But yet He moved in the gifts of the Spirit because of His dependence on the Holy Ghost. But at the same time, well, let me come at this from this angle. A lot of people have the idea, you know, Jesus, Son of God, came blasting into the earth, moved in all His power, did all these signs and wonders and miracles, did all these marvelous things because He was the Son of God. Now, He was and is the spotless Son of the living God. Don't misunderstand me. But Jesus did not do one single thing on this earth as the Son of God except go to the cross. Everything else that He did on this earth, He did not as the Son of God. In fact, you can read in Philippians and find out that He laid His deity aside to come to this earth. Everything Jesus did on this earth, He did as a man anointed of the Holy Spirit. In fact, He said that in Nazareth. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He's anointed me. And I'll just put it to you this way. If Jesus just kind of breezed in and did everything He did as the Son of God, then why did He have to pray? No, He prayed because He was dependent on the Father. He said, it's the Father within me. He does the works. It was the Holy Spirit within Him that did it. In fact, do you remember in Jesus' ministry when somebody under demon influence would just start yelling out and say, we know who You are. We know who You are, the Holy One of God. We know who You are, Thou Son of God. You know why they did that? They weren't just recognizing Him as the Son of God. It was actually a taunt. Because when Jesus came into this earth, this whole thing was still under satanic dominion because of Adam's failure. Jesus would have had no right to come in here as the Son of God and just start kicking things around. This planet did not belong to Him at that point. But He could come as a man, anointed of God. And when those demonic spirits were saying, we know who You are, Thou Son of the Most High God, what they were saying is, we know who You are, and You don't have any right to cast us out. And He'd say, go! And they'd, what happened? He wasn't casting them out as the Son of God. He was casting them out as a man anointed of God. Then He went to the right hand of the Father, sent the Holy Spirit, and said, now, you go do the same thing. You follow that? Yeah. Okay. Jesus moved in the gifts of the Spirit because of His dependence on the Holy Spirit. But he moved in a higher level of the gifts because he was developed in the love of God. He didn't know in part and prophesy in part. Because he developed in the love of God, that which was in part was done away in him. He had the Spirit without measure. Some of y'all are looking at me like I just got off the bus. Look, go with me to Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah 11. Or as Brother Prince would say, Isaiah. Now watch this. This is talking about Jesus coming in His humanity. Isaiah 11 verse 1 says, "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots." Well, who's Jesse? Father of David. Who's Jesus? Son of David. So this is talking about him and his humanity. Verse 2 says, "And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him." He was anointed of the Holy Ghost, right? Right? Sure. All right. "The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding." See, at Corinth, they moved in the word of wisdom and word of knowledge. They knew in part. Jesus moved in the same gifts, but on a higher level. He functioned in the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, which is a higher level and operation of the gifts because of the development of love. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might. The Spirit of counsel and might. At Corinth, they moved in the power gifts, gift of faith, gifts of healings, working of miracles. Jesus moved in the same thing, but on a higher level. The Spirit of counsel and might. Then the last one, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. At Corinth, they moved in the utterance gifts. He operated on a higher level and moved in knowledge and the fear of the Lord. There is a higher level and a higher dimension of the manifestations of the Holy Ghost that is available to the body of Christ if we are willing to develop in the love of God. One last scripture and I'm done. Go to Philippians chapter 1. Sandy is back there chewing on this, I can tell it. Huh? Let me help you with this and make it real simple. For every gift of the Spirit, there is a fruit of the Spirit that will take it to a higher level. For every gift of the Spirit, there is a fruit of the Spirit that will take it to a higher level. How many gifts are there? Anybody know? Nine. Nine gifts of the Spirit. How many fruit? Nine. For every gift, there is a fruit that will take that gift to a higher level. And I'll just give you one of these and then we'll be dismissed. Philippians chapter 1, Paul is praying for the church at Philippi. Watch what he does. He said, "In this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment," literal Greek, discernment, "that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God." Now let me read this to you out of the Amplified. Listen to it. "And this I pray, that your love," what is love? It's a fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. "This I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more and extend to its fullest development in knowledge and all keen insight, that your love may display itself in greater depth of acquaintance and more comprehensive discernment." See, there is a gift of the Spirit called the discernings of spirits, which is supernatural insight into the spirit realm. It's a wonderful gift. But it can be put on a higher level as we develop in love. Verse 10, "so that you may surely learn to sense what is vital and approve and prize what is excellent and of real value, recognizing the highest and the best and distinguishing the moral difference, and that you may be untainted and pure and unerring and blameless, so that with hearts sincere and certain and unsullied you may approach the day of Christ, not stumbling nor causing others to stumble. May you abound in and be filled with the fruits of righteousness, of right standing with God and right doing, which comes through Jesus Christ, the Anointed One, to the honor and praise of God, that His glory may be both manifested and recognized." That's walking with an invisible God. What I'm talking to you about is the glory realm. The glory realm. Gifts of the Spirit are great, but there's a higher dimension of it available. Amen. Well, did you learn anything? I did. Father, I come before you in the name of Jesus. I thank you that we have the privilege of walking with an invisible God.